Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because He first loved me. Let's sing it again. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because He first loved me. Thank you, Jesus. And we come before You this morning recognizing we have nothing to offer. You see nothing in us. You just loved us out of Your pure love, out of Your pure grace. And Lord, we love You because You first loved us. We enjoy loving You. We enjoy singing to You. We enjoy being in Your presence. You delight our souls. You are the apple of our eyes. You are the treasure. And the man sold everything for that one treasure, Lord. All we need is You. And Lord, we come into Your presence today, and I ask that Your Holy Spirit would comfort us, instruct us, and guide us. And Lord, I pray that You'd move my flesh out of the way and only let the words of Your Scripture and Your truth come forth to bring change in our lives. And Lord, I pray that You'd open up my ears, open up our ears to hear what You have to say. And oh God, I pray that somehow that You would use these weak human vessels, my weak human vessel to speak, and these weak human vessels to listen. Lord, have Your way in our hearts. We pray that You'd bless the children today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. What a delight to be in the presence of the Lord. And I know Tanya was glad that this elf moved this morning and got out of bed and made his way here. I love the delights of how God is working, and just to some it may seem small, but others huge. But to God, there is no difference. He just cares about us. And notice, you know, I just want to point out again, and just Gary hinted at it, but I'm just going to come out and say it. A certain elder, in response to Amy's testimony, notice he didn't mention anything about the 10-point book at all. But the latter part of her testimony, I just thought I'd make that clear this morning. Well, we've been working our way through 1 John, and we're on chapter 4, looking at verses 19 to 21 this morning, talking about love that kicks fear to the curb. And as we come into this passage of Scripture, I want to begin by reading it. Did I open the wrong slide today? We're on part 3. Well, anyways, we'll just go to that. It looks like I just forgot to change one thing, which is good. I'm going to talk about love that kicks fear to the curb. And when we look at this passage of Scripture, let's begin in reading in verse 19. He says, "We love because He first loved us." One of the glorious statements of Scripture. Verse 20. "If anyone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, who he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from Him: whoever loves God must also love his brother." As we come into this text, God didn't just want us to love us to forgive our sins or save our souls from hell. He loved us to make us a loving person. I want to say that again. He didn't just love us to save us from hell. He loved us to make us loving people. He died to change us from the inside out, granting us God's divine nature of love. And so far we've looked at how God's love moves in. We've looked at how it's perfected in us. And today John comes to the heart of his teaching and he talks about the outcome of God's love, about getting to the heart of the matter. God's love that moves in our lives gives us the capacity to be the most loving people on the planet. Yeah, I did say that. Those that have been given God's capacity to love are motivated by God's initiation of love that we just sang about, practice God's love without hypocrisy, and base their love for others on God's commandment rather than their feelings. Love is not about our likes and dislikes, but about showing the same kind of love towards others that God has shown to us in Jesus Christ. And we see from the beginning of the Bible, that part of love that is talked about over and over again. And we see the very contrast of that even in the beginning of the book. And we have this whole idea of somehow not wanting to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. And I just thought that was a beautiful picture this morning. And I'm missing some other ones of my slides, which I don't know why and where they went. And let's just hope that everything is in order today, but we'll get to that later. But if God's love moves in, kicking fear to the curb, God's love is perfected in us, kicking fear to the curb. God's love gives us the capacity to love, kicking fear to the curb. We as humans struggle most of all to love. Why? Because sometimes, because of sin in our lives, we're annoying people. We are problematic people. We bring difficulty and pain in the life of our brothers and sisters. And so I hope today when we unpack this that we see what God has given us, the greatness of the capacity to love, to kick that fear to the curb and be able to develop love. So we're going to look at these three things today. The capacity to love comes from the gospel. First and foremost, that's that phrase, that glorious phrase, we love him because he first loved us. We're motivated by God's first initiation of love. And secondly, we're going to talk about the capacity to love comes from the nature of God's love. True believers cannot say that they love God while hating their brother because the two are indivisible. The nature of God's love is that it's without hypocrisy. And number three, the capacity to love comes from God's commandment. True believers base their love for others on God's commandment rather than feelings. And so let's take these apart. First of all, the capacity to love comes from the gospel. True believers are motivated by God's initiation. What are we talking about? We love him because he first loved us. The only way that we can be free from fear is to be loved by God. I want to say that again. The only way that we can walk boldly as believers and be free from fear is that we receive and experience the love of God in our own lives. You see, remember what it said in verse 10? It says, "In this is love, not that we have loved God." We are utterly incapable of loving apart from God. There are a lot of people who say, wait a minute, what about all the unbelievers that do acts of love? I'm talking about love as God defines it in the deepest sense of the word. Love that gives without expecting anything in return. Love that gives out of pure motives, out of pure love for God rather than trying to earn God's favor. Most people do acts of love so they can look good in front of other people or so they can earn God's favor or raise their status in community or a society. That is the motive of love. But when God's love, all those things are vacant. See, we're utterly incapable. So God has to take the initiative to love or give us love. And I know that feeling is within all of us that we desire to be pursued. I know, and probably many of you have said in your minds, well, you know, in trying to make friendships with others and build relationships with family members, we come to the point of like, well, man, I've invited them over. I've called them and they don't call back. They don't text back. They don't initiate anything. And that is the desire within our heart, is to for someone to initiate, because that shows true love. And that's exactly what God did. He didn't wait around for me to get my life right. Praise the Lord. He didn't wait around for me to come slobbering to the altar and beg God's forgiveness. Instead, he took the initiation. He reached down and touched this poor man's heart and soul and poured out his love in it. God gives us his Holy Spirit and he adopts us into his family. And I want to point out a couple of things here. First of all, we often mistake God's love as a response to something within us. And we often think of love in our relationships like that. We think of love as, well, I'm going to love them because they're this way and because they do this. That's not so with God's love. God's love is not a response to something within us. How can it be? We are by nature sinners and objects of God's wrath. And secondly, God's love is not a response to something that we've done. It's not like God is up in heaven and saying, wow, they got up this morning and went to church. Bravo. All the while, wickedness and sin in the heart. God's love is not a response to something we've done. Sinners do not seek for God. We seek for attention from others in our sinful nature. God's love towards us is purely based, and I want to repeat this again, it is purely based on his own self-generated, self-moved, eternal love. It has nothing to do with us. These testimonies this morning, Where is Amy here? Or is she working in a classroom? As wonderful of a woman he is, God gave her the 10-point book, not anything to do with her, but just because he loves her. In some of the other testimonies this morning, God granted those things just simply because he loves. Not nothing to do with us. Nothing to do with what we have done or earned. That is the nature of God's love. It's purely based on just because he wants to. And that's because who he is, which we already covered in early scripture, right? God is love. This verse, I want to draw your attention to Romans chapter 5. He says, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been, literally, it's been poured into our hearts through the Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God? For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, how much more that we are reconciled shall we be saved by this life? More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we've now received reconciliation. Why? Nothing to do with us. Nothing to do that we're good church-going people or religious people. Nothing to do with who we are, our family line, or what we've done with our lives, but simply that while we were God's enemies in sin, he loved us and he saved us. And furthermore, he says, greater than that, he's reconciled into himself and made a relationship with him possible. This idea of love goes way back, as I mentioned at the beginning of Genesis. And here's one for Steve. What did Adam and Eve do after they were kicked out of the Garden of Eden? They raised Cain. Dun-dun-dun. All right. Lame humor. But I want to talk about Cain for a minute. It wasn't just one generation down that Cain suddenly had such a problem with his brother that he wanted to kill him. He was so filled with anger and hate. And guess what it was over? It was over worship of God. And as we're going to see and unpack in this text today, notice what it says in the next verse when he says, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love the God who he has not seen. Cain had a worship problem. He thought he was loving God, but he wasn't. He wanted to one-up his brother, and just because God received his offering, instead of saying, oh, I gave the wrong kind of offering here, I was in my pride, I was doing things in my own way, I was going to do that, I'm just going to kill him. And he did. The first murder on the planet Earth. Which is the very opposite of love. And I'll bring us full circle to this second point today, is that the capacity to love comes from the nature of God's love. True believers cannot say that they love God while hating their brothers because the two are indivisible. You might say, well, wait a minute. Didn't God say love God first and then your brothers? It seems like he's reversed the order here in the text. That's not what he's saying here. He's saying those that say they love God and then they hate their brothers, the two go hand in hand together. In other words, the nature of God's love is it without hypocrisy. And John, again, little loving, kind John that was leaning on Jesus, calls people a liar again. Did you notice that? He is a liar. He just comes out and says it. And I just pray that that will pierce my heart and your heart as well, is that when we feign to love God by maybe our head knowledge of Scripture or the outward things that we do in church, while we have anger in our heart towards somebody, then there's a worship problem. I can worship God and stand here and enjoy the presence of the Lord and raise my hands and I can sing to the top of my lungs and play the music to the best I can when I get on the piano and all those things. But if I am harboring hatred in my heart towards my brothers and sisters, it means nothing. You see, he points out something here. He says it's more difficult for us as humans to love God because he's invisible. So John is making a common sense logical point that we all can understand and relate to. In like David in the Psalms, he said many times, where is God? He's invisible, right? It seems like God is not there. Perhaps where is God? The answer to that John gives here is that when we see our brother and sister and we refuse to love them, he basically says we're lying. John Calvin puts it this way. He says it is a false boast when anyone says that he loves God but neglects his image which is before his eyes. We'll read that again. It is a false boast when anyone says that he loves God but neglects his image which is before his eyes. Remember the beginning of Genesis, that we are created in the image and likeness of God, all human beings. And so if we can't even love the image, how can we love God himself? God's love by nature has certain qualities in it. And we visited this a couple of weeks ago, but I want to put it up on the screen and visit it in a more detail today. Because what John is saying here, and the point that he's hammering into my heart and hopefully yours as well, is that if we scream out, I love God, and we have actions like we love God, but we have hatred towards our family, towards our brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, Paul calls that out by saying, if I speak in tongues of men and angels, but I have not love, I'm a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. The church practices all the spiritual gifts, and they particularly were having an issue with focusing on speaking in tongues. It was a supernatural language and occurrence of God, but he's saying if it doesn't result in love, that it's like you're a loud symbol. I might have shared this before, but I was in the band in high school and at the football games. I was on the cymbals in the stands. And though they loved the noise of the cymbals, I noticed that there was a whole part of the bleachers that kind of cleared out and moved on down because those clanging cymbals were kind of annoying. When they get a touchdown, bam, 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 celebrate. It brought school spirit up, but people didn't want to sit close. The cymbals are a little bit annoying if they're not played properly. He says, I'm a noisy gong, and if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and knowledge, and I have all faith, did you notice that? So as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I were to go outside today and say, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, let that mountain over here move over here. Some people are going to be without a home over here. But anyways, you might say, wow, but if I have no love, it's nothing. It means nothing. And that's what he says. He says, if I give away all that I have, those that think love is sacrificing and giving everything to others without being changed from the nature within, it blows that out of the water as well. If I deliver up my body to be burned, but I have not love, I gain nothing. Even dying a martyr's death without love, well, I'm going to die, but you guys, I have such hatred in my heart towards you. And then he goes and he explains what love is. And we quote this as weddings as something cute and nice for married couples and this thing. But when you read it, I don't find it that cute and nice because it literally takes apart and dismantles my soul. He says it's patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant. Some of the stories that we get into about our past life or about our life, and like, that guy, if he says this to me, and I'm going to blow his head off, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that. We all have that within us. And that guy cut me off in traffic. I'm going to show him next time. That guy that comes barreling down Rocky Step Road really fast, I'm going to run him off the road, right? But it says it's not arrogant or rude. How many times have I spoken a word to somebody and I've been so rude in how I've spoken it? Should I stop? I don't like this. But it does not insist on its own way. There's something for husbands and wives and family members and church family members. It does not insist on its own way. I'm right, everybody else is wrong, no matter what. I don't care if you show me and write a 10-page paper proving me wrong. So this is not irritable and resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. And here's the part, love bears all things. That means we put up with each other's issues. Believes all things, hopes all things. We don't look at the problems that each and every one of us have in our lives, but we look at what is God doing, what we celebrated and joys and concerns, what God is doing. We have hope for the best in the work of Christ in people's lives. It endures all things. It never ends. For prophecies, they're going to pass away. As for tongues, they're going to cease. And knowledge, all that's going to go away when Jesus comes back. So you say, how in the world can I do this? You can't. But do you remember that verse in Romans? We love him because he first loved us. And in that verse in Romans, it says the love of God that he's poured out on our hearts through the Holy Spirit. It is when we tap into that, when we surrender to the working of the Spirit in our life, that we're going to be able to love. But if we resist the Spirit and say, no, I'm not going to do that. No, I'm going to keep being resentful. No, I'm going to keep being hateful. No, I'm going to keep doing it my way. That grieves the Holy Spirit. But the Spirit within us longs for us to surrender and change. And thanks be to God that God disciplines those he loves and that he allows us to go through things in our lives until we find relief and we give in. That's what I look like in the bandstands. However loudly we may affirm, John Stott says, ourselves to be Christian. Our habitual sin, denial of Christ, and selfish hatred expose us as the liars that we are. Only holiness and faith and love can prove the truth of our claim to know God, to know, possess and to love God. See, love is not just giving the shirt off of our back to others. I've had that view and say, wow, look at that person. They're as rude as all get out, but they'll give the shirt off their back to somebody. They must be a good person. No, that's not love. It's a clanging cymbal. He says, it's not just giving the shirt off the back or working hard to give things to people or give gifts to our kids, but it's whether or not we dignify and build up a person physically, spiritually, and emotionally. It goes back to the nature of love. Have we truly been captivated by God's love? Are we truly born again? And if we're truly born again, that nature will be within us. And we'll want to see our brother and sister and build them up and dignify them as well as giving the shirt off of our back to them. It's not working hard to give our kids gifts and then at the same time putting them down with the words that we speak of negativity and criticism. We often unknowingly treat people like garbage because we've fooled ourselves into thinking we have love since we have sacrificed so much for the brothers. I've seen this in my life. I've seen it in every church where a person will make themselves look like they're just giving so much and then they gossip about somebody in the church behind their back. If we sacrifice for others in an angry, resentful, critical spirit, it is not sacrifice at all. It is not love. And indeed, it flows out of a works-based. And this is why it's so important. That's why I have the guy with the treadmill here. If we have a works-based gospel, it leads to think that love means we do certain things rather than being. So I grew up, I think, in church culture. We're so focused on doing things that people notice and see that we end up being the most resentful, angry, bitter, lemon-sucking people that there ever was in churches. Not saying that you guys are, but that was my experience growing up in some ways in some of the churches. This indeed flows out of a works-based gospel. So if we focus now on what our being, the nature of God being within us, we begin to view people differently. We don't just do things for people to get them off our back. We love them in the way that God loved us, that while we were the enemies of God and sinners, he died for us. Loving our children, for those that are parents, is not just giving them things. It's just part. The real part of love is building them up and giving them the freedom to be human. Gently guiding them and teaching them. It is allowing them to make mistakes and complete tasks without doing it as well as you. I remember one church that I had pastored. We were doing a float for a parade. And there was a certain pastor that went, and it wasn't to his standards. And unfortunately, after those people had worked hard on the float, went and redid certain parts of it, to raise the standard and the bar. That's not love. I, after that, felt convicted and had to go through a big change in my life to undo that habit and behavior that I have repeated and learned in my life. It's allowing people to do tasks even though they don't do it as well as you. It's teaching and guiding them to do the best things. And for those of you that are perfectionists or maybe look at things like I do and think everything has to be straight and right, we have a little bit more difficulty loving people in this way. We need to allow our kids to face danger, but if we don't, we'll lead to their inability to make decisions. It will also lead to a welfare mindset of dependence. If we do everything for them and give in to them, they will become entitled. I remember some kids came to me and that were doing a service for the church, and they said, "Pastor Mike, you're so lucky we're doing this for you." I was like, "Really? Are you doing it for me?" Or, you know, I had to question that. But I saw myself in that child's heart. Boy, they're lucky that I made this dinner. Boy, they're lucky that I did all this stuff for them. It's not love. In fact, could I dare say that maybe a lot of our busyness, that we do things for other, it may not be out of love. It might be. But think about it. Love is transformation. It's a change of attitude of how we think of others. It always leads back to the gospel, which leads us to this last point today, is that the capacity to love comes from God. His commandments, true believers base their love for others on God's commandments rather than feelings. So love is practice, not just words of sentiment. I would say that it's possible for us to be the most eloquent people and give the most eloquent words and texts and say, "I love you," and "I love you this," and "I love you that." Or even point out how unloving other people are while being the most mean-spirited, critical, hateful, selfish, unloving person on the planet. We can talk about love. We can give sentiments of love, but be the most mean person. Getting caught up in feelings or the ecstasy of worshiping God alone that does not produce the fruit of love in our lives is not worship of God. And we found that out by Cain. Caught up with the ecstasy of feelings and all that kind of thing and didn't result in love. It's not worship. It's impossible to be close with God without His love rubbing off on us. I want to say that again. It's impossible to be close with God if we have a true experience of ecstasy with the presence of the Lord with God without His love rubbing off on our lives. If it doesn't rub off on our lives, in fact, that was Jonathan Edwards, one of his tests of when people would fall out in their meetings and things under the conviction of the Holy Spirit of whether it was really of God or not, is did it produce the love and transformation in the person's life? And that's what he was talking about here. We so easily deceive ourselves that we're loving by thinking we're good religious people while constantly tearing people down with a critical spirit. Love is not letters or beautiful thoughts in a text message. Love is what we practice. It's what we do to others. It's how we say things to others and our attitudes towards others. I want to encourage you today, don't seek to be loving by focusing on the outward actions, but focus on the inside. What is your motivation? Say, "God, why am I doing what I'm doing? What attitude do I have towards that other person while I'm doing this thing for them? How do I view them? Do I view them as they're people that are sinners and they're in need of grace just like I'm in need of grace?" Watch out for being led by even philosophical sentiments, like phrases like "absence makes the heart grow fonder." Have you heard that one before? Well, that may be true. Or we hear things like "time is a great healer." That's not always the case. Often absence for a long time makes you forget about the other person, and which in turn relieves the pain of your heart without having to deal with the problem. That's basically escapism. It's like, well, I hate them, but I'm just going to try to lay low for a while, and then I forget about it, and then my feelings of hatred pass. No, God wants us to deal with those things in our hearts. I want to read this by Martin Lloyd-Jones, and please read it with me so you can follow what he's saying. He says, "But surely," says someone, "isn't it rather ridiculous to command anyone to love? You cannot command your moods and affections." There again, we're dropping into the error of misunderstanding the true nature of love. What he means by commanding us to love is that I am not governed by my immediate instincts. In other words, it's the first thing I want to do when somebody ticks me off. I do not just obey impulses that come to me. Rather, as a Christian, I have a new view of life, a new outlook. I do not look at men and women and see them as they are. I see them all in light of the teaching of God's Word. And the moment I begin to think about them like that, my very attitude changes towards them is changed, because I realize now that I have to look at them with the eye of God. And thus it is essentially right that we should be commanded to love. See, the command to love changes our viewpoint. Those that view love as a commandment rather than a feeling are not controlled by their immediate instincts. They have a new outlook in life. They do for others what God has done for them. And they see the heart of their brothers and sisters rather than their sinful behavior. And so those three things about loving our brothers and sisters. And I want to point out the last verse there in this commandment we have from him. Whoever loves God must also love his brother. And I want to say something about brothers and sisters. Now look around you to all these brothers and sisters that are seated in this room. Go ahead, look around. Maybe make faces at somebody across the aisle. Do some deer antlers for Brian. Here's some things to remember when people get difficult to love. Remember, if you're born again, you're going to be in heaven with them one day. It's an eternal perspective. You don't have to like them, but you have the power to choose to love them. And I want to point out by saying, though, and I think this is the whole point of John's passage, is he says, because remember, this letter is about our enjoyment and about having joy in the Christian life and about being joyful people, is that there can be no enjoyment of having a friendship with God if we're not loving our brothers and sisters. That's what he's saying. In other words, it is impossible to experience that intimacy with God that we crave without practicing love towards our brothers and sisters. We become like Linus, "I love mankind, its people I can't stand." Jonathan Edwards says, "Love all men. Love wicked men with a love of pity. Weep and pray for them and seek the good of their souls and also the good of their bodies." You notice spiritual and physical. "Be ready at all times to do or to suffer for their welfare, wishing and praying that they may have the same mercy that God has given you." That is the power. That is the key to love as we look at this. So how can we begin to love our brothers and sisters? I just want to leave you with these things. Look for what God has put right in front of you. Ask God to help you. Confess the sinful hatred that's in your heart. Kick fear and shame to the curb. Just because you had a moment of hate and hated somebody or did something wrong, you can't wallow in that and stay in that, because the believers don't do that. They get back up, they kick shame to the curb, and they ask God to get rid of love and say, "God, you said you shed your love abroad in my heart. I pray for a fresh baptism, a filling of your love in my life. Give me the power that you promised, God, to love so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so with the power of the gospel working in my heart. And then keep drawing on God's love. We love him because he first loved us. Let that statement be repeated often in our hearts and minds until it transforms our nature, turning you into the most loving people on the planet. The more we meditate on we love him because he first loved us, we love him because we first loved us, the more loving we're going to become in our walk with the Lord. So our motivation is God loves us first. Our relationship is that we can't say we love God without loving others. That's hypocrisy. And then our viewpoint changes. God's love is a command, not a feeling. So I want to encourage you, this love that kicks fear to the curb, will you allow God to fill your heart to capacity? And you know, I had that picture of the guy with a big heart. My heart's kind of tiny. I'm talking about my spiritual heart. Say, God, expand the capacity and my ability to love others in my life. I want to invite the worship team to come and we'll pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you today and we thank you for your goodness and your mercy and your grace. And I thank you for your powerful love in each and every one of our lives. And Lord, we come to you today admitting that we are in awe of what you've done. And we also see, Lord, how we have traded doing things for being loving. And so, Lord, I would ask that in my life and the lives of my brothers and sisters, that you would begin to instruct us and teach us by your Holy Spirit how to have 1 Corinthians 13 love in our life. How to have love that's not arrogant. How to have love that's not full of pride. How to have love that's not angry, easily angered or provoked. Lord, we admit that we are weak and we can't do it. And we turn once again. We love you because you first loved us. Lord, I pray that you let the truth of the gospel settle into our hearts today in a way that we've not yet experienced. We ask all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.